think that is right. And it's so much a girl thing. I think girls have more a problem than men. Men can compartmentalize things. But for women, we can see, you look at yourself in the mirror, okay? You are gorgeous, God made you and all of that, and what do you see? Just the one little pimple sitting right here. I mean, how does that compare to the whole body, and you just freak out about one little pimple? That is how human it is. Everyone, next point, no matter excellent and mature in Christ, will have inconsistencies. It is really, we're all in the same boat. How are you to judge when we all have stuff? If you don't have stuff in your life that you need, know you need to get rid of, inconsistencies, you don't need to be here because you'd be perfect. And you'll be in a world of your own because, hello, God is not finished with us yet. It is much easier to see evil than good. We talked about that, how easy it is to see evil. It comes naturally. We mistakenly judge the sinfulness of sin rather than the deformity that is the result of sin. Remember the little boy that was sick? The disciples in the Bible said, the scripture is here, said, God, Jesus, who sinned, his mother or his father? You know, we just want to look for the sin to just get reasons for things. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. In that case, go read John 9 and you will see. We can't see the struggle of the heart. Remember, girls, you do not know where people come from. You do not know the struggles. They may be in sin, but you may not be aware of their struggle against that sin. You may not know the heartache that has brought, the bondage that they may be in, the evil activity in their life. You may not know that, okay? So let's not judge. You cannot see the heart. Don't judge people's hearts. Satan is active. Listen, we get demonically resisted. So don't judge. God's mercy is greater than our judgment. Yes? Okay, look at your Bible. From the front cover of the Bible to the back cover of the Bible, we have God's yes and God's no in there, right? Which is bigger? His grace and his mercy overrides everything. So we have to be like Christ. So let's go there. Okay, then this point, Pastor David specifically said, let's just make sure you get these next 3 points. What am I to judge? I am to, according to Scripture, judge myself. Okay? You know, the Scripture says, don't see the splinter in somebody else's eye, take out the beam out of your own eye. So we are to take care of our own life and our own stuff. There's also a balance to that. If you are sitting here, and we're going to address some of those things. If you are sitting here in condemnation, in self-condemnation, that's also not of God. You have to judge yourself. You have to look at yourself. When you look in the Bible is like a mirror. It's going to show you those things that need to be changing in your life. But once God has done something in your life and you are still under the judgment, a lot of us are there. A lot of us cannot get rid of some stuff. Then that is not God's will either. But it's scriptural to judge very few things. One thing that it's scriptural to judge is yourself. And you have the scripture there, okay? Not condemn yourself, judge yourself. And if you have Christ in you and the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit will also convict you, not condemn you. Number two, what is God and what is not God? We're going to touch that on the panel also. You are to, according to Scripture, judge what is God and what is not God. But listen, read that Scripture in context, the Scripture you have on your notes. The context of that Scripture is being carnal versus spiritual, being in the natural versus being in the spiritual. You have to read the context of that. Yes, we have to judge the things that are spiritual, but that presupposes that you have the Holy Spirit in you and that you're not out there just to judge other people. Listen, when you sit around these tables, how many times do you hear one of the other girls talk and you think in your heart, boy, I have the answer for her. What is the matter with her? Why can she just not straighten her life out? Why can she just not stop that thing? She's in sin because she's cussing, she's sleeping around, she's doing this, she's doing that. And we judge one another in our heads all the time. And this is truly a time that God wants to teach us in Girlfriends to set us free from that. It is, we don't have to walk around in our head with having to fix everybody, girls. In your house too. Your family is probably just about sick of it. And they may have told you that too. You are not shining the light when you walk around in judgment. And the worst kind of judgment is to judge in the name of God. The Lord told me. Oh my goodness, just be very careful when you say that. And then sin in the church. Yes, Pastor Debbie told us there is sin in the church. But there is a way to judge it. You know, there are people that feel or believe that they're calling in life. I've talked to them. They're calling in life, and in this church or other churches is to go around, point out sin, and straighten people out. They feel it's a spiritual discernment they have, and they feel things, and they know things, so they have to fix everybody up. Ay, ay, ay. The fourth person of the Trinity, yes. Let me just say, God gives people time and space to change. We are to give people time and space to change. If there's blatant sin, you will speak into somebody's life. But here are some criteria. It usually flows from a relationship. When Paul speaks to the people in Corinth and says, what are you doing? Sexual sin of a son with his mother-in-law and all that stuff. But Paul had a relationship with them. Number two, check the fruit. They asked Jesus, there are all these prophets. How do we know the prophets? And Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. You cannot just walk up to a stranger, start prophesying and speaking and telling them how bad they are and think you are being used of God. You are not being used of God. Build relationship with people so you can speak into their lives, or let the leaders of the church deal with the sin in the church. Not everybody, you know, whacking each other with Bible over the head, telling them how sinful they are. We do that. We take the sword of the Spirit that's supposed to be using to, you know, bring life, and we hurt each other with it. Okay, I'm going to stop, but I just want to say, the rest of you, the back page of your notes, how to judge correctly. And this is what we're going to see by the panel today, okay? The points are by the truth of God's word. Okay, we can talk a whole sermon about that. Number two, by love. If there's no love involved, if you don't feel the love, don't judge. Because if you feel the love, you will not judge. Really. You have to discern. God has called you to discern. Don't be just blind and walk into sin and hang with people you're not supposed to. Sure, you are to discern and take care of yourself and your spirituality, but it's different from walking around and judging people. Judge without partiality, okay? My kids, your kids. How many of you judge other people's kids the same way you judge your kids? We'll leave it at that. With mercy, judge with mercy. Mercy for others and mercy for yourself. Judge with wisdom. Read these scriptures, guys. That's why you have the handout. Take it home, study it. Judge with wisdom. That means get the facts. Don't judge out of emotion. I made a mistake again this week. I responded emotionally in a situation I should have not been emotional in my response. And I cannot take it back. Bad thing about that. And I know it was wrong, okay? With wisdom, get all the facts. Number six, don't judge when God is silent. There are some things that you are to leave alone. Leave alone. Take a deep breath. It's not your place to fix or to judge. Some things are just for you to leave alone. Everything in Scripture is not black and white. There are gray areas in Scripture. Paul calls it disputable matters, which are disputable, not the essentials of salvation. And we need to stay away from those things. And then the last one, judge nothing before it's time. The scripture for that is in here too. Judge nothing before it's time, because you cannot see inside of people. You cannot see their hearts. And if you try to judge before it's time, that means you are judging things that you do not have all the facts about. Things that you do not know all the answers to yet, okay? So that's just a little background. We're going to get into the panel. We have quite a bit of time today, which is good. So we're going to touch on a lot of things. And I had my questions in here. It was on my notes. Okay, just can you give me one? I fixed those, though. Ay, ay, ay. I promise you I was prepared. Is that maybe that on the table? Yeah. No, the other piece of paper right there. Can you hand that to me? I think that's it. Let's just see. We have... No, that's a handout. Okay. All right. No. This is good. Yeah. I'll make it a little bigger. Okay. We're going to get to some questions. These were questions that were gathered from the tables and from some of the discussions that went on last week, that some of you had questions about real life, real practical things. When I take this home, what do I do? So the panel here, we have Pastor Sue. Those of you who do not know Pastor Sue, if you're your first time, Pastor Sue is with her husband, the children's pastor, senior children's pastors. Pastor Jess is pastor with her husband, also everything pastor. Yeah. Yes, she is Pastor Jim and Debbie's daughter, and is staying home now to watch the kids. She thinks she is, but she's really still pastoring. Pastor Michelle here is a youth pastor with her husband, also here at The Rock, so if you didn't know that. So, here we go. Let's look at the first question here and see if you can relate to this. Question is, if my husband is judging and critical to others in our home, do I point that out to him and to the kids? Who wants
I'll take that.
Go for it.
Okay, so who's married? Let me just see your hands. Okay, so we got a lot of people who can relate with this. You know, girls, of course, we recognize things pretty fast, and sometimes the guys don't. And maybe there's a situation with, let's just say, for example, your teenager comes home and they have C's. And your husband says, well, you could have got an A. I've been waiting for you to get A's. How are you going to get into college? You know, let's just say it goes on with that. Well, your child has just brought it up from a D to a C. You're proud of them, but your husband is very critical, maybe giving them a hard time. This is what God has called us to do in Ephesians, is that we're to respect and honor our husbands. We need to give them respect. We need to give them honor. It doesn't mean that we just sit back and, you know, don't do anything, because we're also called to walk together with them, but we have to use wisdom. We are not to bash our husbands ever in front of the kids. That's such a bad example to your children. And what I would do, and I can give an example, is one time with my husband. He's really smart. I mean, my husband is smart, and he's really funny, and he could kind of like snap out jokes like nobody, but sometimes if he's in a bad mood, they could be kind of hurtful to people. And so if you know, he's just really smart like that. But one time, and he wasn't talking about anybody that I knew, but we were looking at stuff, you know, I don't remember what it was, something on TV, and he was just snapping out these negative jokes. I'm like, and right away I was like, guy, honey, you feeling negative or something? I said something. I was totally not respectful, and I didn't pray about it. There he is right there. Hi, honey. Oh, and so it's okay, sweetheart. This is my repentive story. So
you're gaining a lot of points here.
Sometimes I forget his office is right there. But what I realized is I didn't pray about it. I just kind of moved with my emotions. And what would have been better received is for me to pray about it, pray for an open door, pray for a relaxed moment where he's relaxed, he's not in the heat of the moment, neither one of us are, and it would have been received a lot better. So that's just a little bit of advice.
Awesome. Ladies, anybody want to add something? I don't know where your husband's at.
Well, I agree with, he's not here. I agree with Pastor Michelle. Sometimes right in the moment is not the time to bring correction, and God has not called you to be the the fourth person of the Holy Spirit to correct your husband on everything he does. But I found a lot of times, like she said, when you're more in a relaxed atmosphere, you know, you're getting ready for bed in the bedroom, the kids are asleep, you know, and if there's something on your heart that you maybe saw one of your children get wounded by a word he said, you know, you're still a mom and you're doing life together. So you just pray about, like she said, about the right moment. And then you say, you know, honey, I know that you meant well and that you're wanting to encourage him to get better grades. Say that's the issue. But I don't know if you noticed when you said that, he just like winced. And your opinion matters so much to him. You know, he tried so hard to bring that up to a C. And let's we talk about the sandwich method at our house. Let's use the sandwich method. I mean, praise him and then let him know that you think he can do even better. But let him know that you are proud of him for what he did. And just, you know, sometimes I think we get this submission thing mixed up. And we think that that means we're never supposed to express ourselves to our husbands. And that's not true at all. You're doing life together and you're his helpmate. So that means he needs your help, right? But you just have to be a wise woman and choose your battles and find the right time when he's open and you're just having one of those kind of talks. And you just let him know, because many times we are the ones that can help our husbands maybe see or be more sensitive to the children, how they're feeling things. We're that part of the couple, the relationship.
What would be the wrong way to handle that? Have you ever handled
that? Oh, I've done it wrong.
Have you? Tell us about. Do you want to tell us? Can you?
Tell
us?
The mess up up here. Okay. No,
we've
I mean,
all.
I think that it's easy as women to just, because we're so on. I call it work mode. Yeah. Like, get this done. Hey, that wasn't nice. Seriously, knock it off. Like, and then move on. And that's how I am. You know, and I'm like that with my kids. I'm like, hey, that wasn't cool. And then, Dan, why did you do that? Dan, seriously, come on. You know, like, I probably did it this morning. I'm like, oh, I need to go home and repent. But, you know, honestly, it's, I don't know if sometimes it always is judgment towards your husband. I think at times you just need to learn to discern that right moment. You know, he could be stressed. Your husband could be in a moment where he's having his moment. You know, let him have his moment, you know, and then maybe later on, explain to the kids, hey, guys, you know, dad's under a lot of stress right now. And I've had to do that with the kids. Hey, listen, he has a lot of stuff on his mind. Don't ask him things right now. I'll tell you when.
Yeah, yeah,
and then
yeah.
I'll tell Dan, hey, listen, they need to talk to you. And then So switch over into family mode. And he will. And so learn how to have that dynamic with your husband to where judgment doesn't need to start happening, where he can be safe in front of his family and his kids and his wife trust and love him. But at the same time, he then has that responsibility to switch over and be with the family, be the man he needs to be as well. Well, but also I kind of in this question saw a different side to this. If you're a mom and you're noticing that there are these negative approaches to life and you're worried that your children are picking up those traits, then that is a very serious situation, because, you know, so how many times do you go, oh gosh, I'm so like my dad, or I'm so like my family. I mean, Dan and I always joke, we're like, oh, that was the Ross side, or that was the Cobra side. You know, when my kids freak out, oh, there's the Cobra, you know, so we always do that. But at the same time, we as moms don't want that for our children. If we're seeing our negatives, we don't want that for our kids. And so I think that maybe talk with your husband first, like they said, in a very relaxed environment, and then say, but we need to address this, honey, because while you're changing, they're picking up your negatives. So how do I, as a mom, without uncovering you, help them not be what you're changing about yourself, because you don't want them to be like this to you. And I'm sure your husband doesn't, you know? And so if you can have that open conversation with them, maybe he'll say, okay, well, let's talk to the kids together and point out and use it as a learning tool together with your family. I know this is the ideal. Now you're going, my husband does not care. He doesn't care if he doesn't want to change. Well, then honestly, I would say deal with it, pray, but I would take my children one by one and be like, when you said this about that person, and use it on your children's level. Don't talk about dad, but talk about them. And start pointing those things out in your kids now and help them to grow out of it before they get too old to be comfortable in it. So you don't have to use your husband as that bad example, but use it one-on-one with the children. If you're noticing that they're picking up those negatives and your husband's not willing to change at that time, pray for him, but you can help your children. We are the home. We are the ones that take care of our kids. We are the ones that are going to notice these things. And if you're the one and not your husband that's critical and negative and always judgmental about other people, you need to begin to really be honest with yourself and to start changing, because you are the one that sets the pace for that home.
Yeah.
We women, we do. When mama ain't happy, nobody happy. You know that saying? Yeah. It's true. When mama don't cook, nobody eats. Like, it's just how it works. So when mama's judgmental, everybody else is going to pick up her judgmentalism, and they're going to do it as well. So watch yourself. Be honest with yourself. Maybe you're pointing the finger at your husband, but you got three pointing back at you. So check yourself out. It's so easy for us to judge others when we're actually seeing in them what we are. So just be honest with yourself and say, wait, I have to really look at myself too.
Yeah, so. That's so good. You know, with men, most men, you mention something negative once, it's tolerated, barely. You mention it a second time, it's nagging, just a second time. And you mention it the third time, you are totally judging and condemning. Just remember, your husband hears differently from how you say it. So you have to be very careful. And I want to say, you know, I totally agree with wait for those moments. But here, please, please hear me. If there's a good moment, if your husband is in a good place and there's a good moment between you, don't ruin it. That moment will do more for you and for him than you asking him to change. Okay? So when you are, you wait till you're alone and there's a good moment, but rather tell him, I have found with my husband, I have to tell him, listen, I have some stuff that we need to talk about. When is a good time for you? Because when I go in the bedroom with my husband and I bring those things out, not good. Not a good time. But do plan. Do plan for that. And just don't. Girls, you spoil moments. I know you do, because I do. I'm sure we've all spoiled moments with our husbands by bringing out negative stuff. But just be wise, okay? Here's another question. What do you do when a family member has really hurt you? Yeah, I'm skipping.
Okay.
Let's go to four. How do I not offend my family when I tell them what God's word says about sin? They say, I'm acting holier than thou, and they hate it. How do I not offend my family when I talk to them about sin? Anybody?
I had a few notes on that. If it's your extended family, then God is telling you to walk in love and long suffer with them. Don't participate in their sin, but long suffer with them and love them. You know, if it's the family barbecue at their house and they're drinking, that's their house and that's their conscience and that's what they've allowed. You don't have to buy the alcohol when it's at your house, you know. So you can set some parameters there. If you're talking about your immediate family and you're talking about children within your home, then you and your husband need to work toward being in agreement and in setting the moral tone of your home, what's allowed and what isn't allowed based on the Word of God. But I know many of you have adult children living in your home. You don't need to raise your hands, but I've talked with you enough to know that many of you have adult children living in your own home. And if this is your home and you and your husband are in agreement, and I realize some of you are not, and that's something you're working toward, but you can still keep the standards that you would like in your own home. You do not have to tolerate things just because they are your children. If they're adult children, then they either conform to your home and what you set forth to be right in your home, or they're free to get their own home, you know? And you can say it with a smile, but you set the standard in your home. And again, I've talked to some of you that you're allowing things in your home because they're adults and they've said, you know, don't tell me what to do. But if they, as an adult, are living in your home, you still have a right to tell them what to do in their own home. And if they don't like it, they are free to establish their own home and their own tone for their own home. But as far as your immediate family, and especially, again, if your husband is not in agreement, then that's something you have to pray about and work toward. And, like, especially when kids start going through teenage years, if he's allowing things that you're not comfortable with, then you're going to have to pray about it and come to a place of agreement and work toward that, because God does hold you responsible. Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Pastor Sue, what about now if you're at a family gathering, though? Or you go out with friends, not everybody is saved, and they take out the beer and the wine, and they offer you something to drink or whatever. They watch things that you don't want to watch. Some of the girls in here said that puts them in a bad situation because they don't want to feel, oh, I'm better than you, no. How do you handle that situation, not making them feel that you're judging them when you're not partaking in some of the activities they are?
Well, I think, like Pastor Deborah touched on it well last week, there are areas that are, there are issues that are not of the heart. You know, Jesus turned water into wine. I know we don't advocate drinking out around here because we know the ramifications that come with it, you know, drunk driving and addictions and all that. So obviously it's not the best way to live. But if you're out to dinner with your with a family member or your boss's, your husband's boss or whatever, and they're having, their conscience is fine with wine with dinner, don't stick up your nose and say, "Honey, we have to leave," you know? But you have your water with lemon in it, Perrier if you want, you know? And you just, you know, you walk in love and you focus on a conversation that will be edifying, and everyone responds to love. And so you just don't, you don't major on the minors, is what I would say. If you're having a family gathering and your members, your family members, extended family want to be with you and want to enjoy your presence, then let shine the light very brightly and don't get hung up on the things that they're doing still as sinners. I like to say that a sinner sins, yeah, like a dog barks. A Christian needs to act like a Christian, but not to look down our nose, walk in love, but expect that a sinner is going to, they're going to cuss, they're going to drink, they're going to do some of those things, and you don't have to get right in it and do it with them, but you don't have to stick up your nose and not talk to them. You can keep the conversation going. I found a lot of times they will let you talk about the Lord when they're getting kind of soused. You know? And I just pray over that conversation that they'll remember it later and that the Holy Spirit will use it. You know, and you just focus on the things that you do have in common and the love that you can express.
And when the party gets rough, you can leave.
Can I jump into that real quick?
Yes.
For the younger generation, Pastor Sue and I were talking about how there's such peer pressure to not judge. That's like the thing now. You don't judge anyone. Don't say anything against anyone. Yeah. You know, the Bible says don't judge. And really, let me just say this. When you are in a situation that is ungodly, remove yourself. Yeah. There's many times that I was in a situation, and not now, obviously, but when I was younger, and I had to, I remember inside, I was battling, like, oh God, they're going to hate me if I just leave them. And yeah, and there were times that my friends started drinking and I was like, I am not involved in this. I am not going there, but I know you're not going to get home safe if I don't stay. And I would drive them home. But I'm telling you, I called those friends the next day and I said, we are not going out again. And I am not doing this. This is not who I am. Yeah. And so you have to understand that there is going to be a point for you as a Christian where you need to draw the line in the sand. And that means that you may have to change the company that you keep at
yeah.
times.
Amen.
And you're going to have to stand for righteousness. It doesn't mean that you're being judgmental. Now, they may say you're being judgmental because they're going to be offended by your actions, because there's going to be a point of conviction on their part, because you're choosing to not participate in whatever sin that you're seeing happening. They're going to feel that conviction. And just by you making the choice to separate yourself from that, it's going to make them uncomfortable. But be prepared for that and know that that's going to come. And stand for righteousness is what I have to say to you. But don't judge them. Pray for them. Yeah. And tell them, hey, guys, listen, I don't want to do this because I really do love God. And you say you love God, but you're doing this. And it doesn't make any sense to me. What is this showing to all the other people that know we're Christians, you know, that are at this party? Like, we just don't need to be here. We just don't need to be doing this because we're representing Christ. And so take a stand. If I could tell the younger generation that maybe isn't married yet and still, you know, in their college years or whatever, just take a stand for righteousness. I know it's not cool. I know it's not the thing that the political realm is saying. Don't judge anyone. But listen, we judge by the word of God. The word of God is the bottom line. It is the one that takes the stand. It is the one in the end of this world that you're going to have to be accountable to is God and his word. So not what Obama says or what the politicians say or what this activist says or what that political group says or the gay and rights or whatever. There are so many things that are being thrown at you. Just stick to what the word says and you'll be safe in the kingdom of God, because this is about eternity. This is not about at this moment. This is about eternity. We need to be thinking about our eternal destiny with the Lord. And so take a stand for righteousness, if I could say anything. But don't hate people on your way out. If you know that you're going to have to separate yourself, love them, pray for them, let them know where you stand for yourself and say, my convictions are my convictions. You need to deal with that with God, and I'm going to be praying for you. And if they're offended by that, oh well. Oh well. They weren't your friends anyways. Oh well. And I'm sorry. I don't know about you, Pastor Michelle, but I'm like, I am sick of stroking. I'm sorry. You know me. I'm a butt kicker. And like, either you are for God or you're not. So at this point, I think when it comes to salvation and when you need to serve the Lord with all your heart, that's what God says. God requires that of us as Christians, that you will serve me with all of your heart, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he's very serious about getting drunk. He is very serious about the gay and lesbian lifestyle. He is very serious about sex outside of marriage. He is very serious about these issues. So we can be up here and we can kiss your butt and make you think, oh, yeah, it's okay. But I'm sorry. I am not going to tell you that it's okay. It's not okay. And it's not judgmental. That's sin. And I'm not going to put up with it in this church. I'm not. So this is how this goes. If you are a servant of Christ, which how many of you are? Mm-hmm, now you're like, I don't know. Well, listen, we could do salvation after this. We make sure you get saved. Then take a stand for righteousness. Now, for instance, I have family members that do drink. Okay? And when they once in a blue moon come to our house, we'll get them a bottle of wine so they're comfortable there. But we limit their drinking. You get one glass and that's it. We all joke about it. You know, ha ha ha. But at least they're in our home, they're in a safe place, and they're going to get the word. They're going to hear about the word of God. I'm not saying don't be judgmental, but don't join them. Don't join them, Christians. Yeah.
That is so good, because you are acting, not projecting stuff on other people. You are acting on your own convictions. And sometimes this becomes a real huge issue is some of you girls that are unequally yoked. You are saved and all that, but you have a husband whom you in a covenant relationship with that's not saved. And he has a whole family that you have to deal with on a constant basis. And there's a lot of wisdom needed. No compromise. Absolutely no compromise. But in the process, don't become the family member that's too holy for them to even talk to. You know? So there's a clear balance, but yes.
Don't you think they'll respect you? I've actually been respected on the job. I remember I worked with a whole bunch of sinners.
Yeah.
And Dan and I and Luke were all respected. They would always say, oh, don't use that language in front of them.
They knew.
And they knew, because we would say, please don't say that in front of us. You know, and I actually had a gay boss, and I loved him dearly. He was wonderful. But there were some things that he would talk about that I was like, whoa, I am not okay with that. And I told him, that's unacceptable.
Yeah.
I don't talk about my personal life in front of you, and I don't want you talking about that in front of me. He changed. Right. And he knew where he stood with me. And let me tell you guys something. Right until the end, he was serving God. He was like ready, and then we had to go home. But I'm just believing God sent someone else across his path because our witness and our honesty with him, he actually respected the things of God when we stood for it.
Right.
And, so try
and obviously
it.
Your
works.
Life has to show what you're standing for. Live it, right? That's awesome. Some good stuff, girls, right? Are you getting some things going in your mind of some life changes? Okay, here's another question. What do you do when a family member has really hurt you and damaged you and now wants to have a voice and place in your home and with your children? How
this one's
do you
hard.
Handle
I'll
that
take this one?
Okay.
I've actually talked to a lot of people with this situation, and I'll read it again. How do I know what... Oh, I'm sorry. What do I do when a family member has really hurt you and damaged you and then wants a voice and a place in your home with your kids? First of all, you're a mama. And if that person is going to be damaging to your children, and maybe you have a bad past with this person, maybe this person let damage happen to you when you were growing up. Maybe it was an unsafe home. Maybe it was really unhealthy. Maybe they didn't look out for the best interest of you, and so you were hurt and bad things happened in a result of that. Hello, you're okay to say no. You're okay to draw a line and make boundaries. We call them healthy boundaries. You definitely need to have some healthy boundaries. It's okay. It doesn't mean you're not walking in love. It doesn't mean that you're being judgmental towards whoever that family member is, but you have to remain the mom and the protector of your children. So if somebody, now if this is just an emotional, they said something mean to you and this is stupid and little, then yeah, you really need to search your heart and heal and get past that so that you can have a relationship with that person and that your children can have a relationship with that person as well. But if this is deep and it's, you know, very deep situations and very unsafe situations, then no. I would say if you want a relationship with that person, do it outside of your children, first of all. Don't pull them into that. Don't expose them to danger. Don't expose them to something that wouldn't be safe for them. Now, if it's something on the lighter side where they're just always, maybe they're just nitpicking at you. Maybe you have a mother-in-law or somebody who just always wants to just say something about the way you're parenting or whatever it is that you're doing and it's very hard for you to be around, then for your heart to heal, I would say give yourself some time. There's been many times that there's been people in my life, family members, that have hurt me or said something to me. And instead of me lashing back at them, you know what I do? I just slowly pull back a little bit and I allow myself to get healed. And I pray through that and I ask God to help my heart. And I pray for myself and I pray for them. But I'm not asking God to change them. I'm asking God to change me if I need to be changed. And then I can pick back up maybe a few months later and pull another family night or pull another something, but I need a little time. I need a little time to heal. I need a little brain break. I need a little heartbreak. And I need to seek God on the matter, because if it was really hurtful, then you have to deal with that. You can't just keep putting hurt on top of hurt on top of hurt, because one day you're going to lash out. It's going to end up hurting your kids yourself. You'll end up hurting your kids yourself. And so you need to, so there's so many different situations. This could be a really light situation where you need to take some space back and you need to really pray about this and you need to make healthy boundaries. Now, if this is a dangerous situation because there's been some pedophiles or there's been some things happening in your family and it's not safe for your children, don't be a dumb mom and think, oh, well, you know, they're my brother, they're my father, they're my mother, and it's fine. I guess I have to let my kids go spend the night there. Or I have to let... You're not being judgmental. You're being a parent. No way. Don't do it. Don't let your kids be exposed to those things, especially if you were. So be very... Be mama bear. Don't stop being mama bear. I mean, nobody else should be able to touch your children or hurt them in a way that you've been hurt. So protect them from what you've been through. But if it is something where they've hurt you, walk in love. And if you have to, separate yourself for a moment so that you can really heal. And the healthy boundaries, I think Pastor Joanna, or Joanna, you could totally help with this situation. She, you know, works with Breaking Free. So if you have any questions, I'm sure she would be available for this. But healthy boundaries is what I know you guys call it, and I say it as well. Just, it's not bad to have healthy boundaries. It doesn't mean you're being judgmental. A lot of times people think they're judging if they say, no, you can't hang out with us. Or there's been many times that I'm like, okay, no more family events for a little bit because mama needs to like heal, and that was just too much for me. You know, and so you go and you go back and you pray about these things. Now, just so you know, it's not my immediate family. It's extended, so, but it's the unsaved family members. But honestly, all of us have unsaved family members, and so walk in love with them, and it could be the ones that are saved too, okay? God forbid, but it does happen that just personality conflicts happen with people. You know, you're one way, you've done life a different way, maybe you've moved into another family, they do life differently, and it's very hard to connect and mesh those families. You don't just marry a husband, you marry his family. He marries you and your family, and that is something that you're going to have to learn how to be honest and open with your other family members. Maybe there is something going on that you notice in the other family that you're like, I don't want my kids picking up on. And you may have to have those candid conversations. But I think walking in love and keeping open conversations and healthy boundaries are good keys to make sure that you're not going to hurt your children or yourself or your family.
Yeah, yeah. And separation is scriptural. Some of the scriptures on your paperwork states, when certain things are present, separate yourself. There is a time to speak up. There is a time to totally separate yourself from that situation. Okay, let's go to another question. Okay, I found my questions. Okay, what do you do when someone that goes to the same church as you sin against you and do not repent? Am I allowed to judge that? And then what if they don't care and don't want to change? What do I do? So you go to the same church as another person that sinned against you and does not care and does not change. What do you do? Somebody was asking this question.
I'll take that one. This is a good one because I have personally experienced this. And I think if you guys want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, I'm not going to preach, but, you know, it's ironic that Jesus tells us exactly what to do. And so I think that's really cool about the Bible is that this stuff does apply nowadays. But if you read the whole chapter, Jesus is really talking about how important every person is to him. Every single soul, every single person. He talks about first about the lost sheep, that he would leave the 99 to get the one. And so if someone's offended you and sinned against you, it can be very hurtful, but you also have to remember that person is still really important to Jesus. And so it actually says in verse number 15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, so he gives us three steps. Number one, you go confront that person on a one-on-one basis. You know, you offended me, you hurt me, you lied about me, whatever this sin against you is, okay? You gossiped about me, you're slandering my name, whatever it is. Now, if they don't listen to you, maybe other people have been dragged into this, then you say, I need you to help confront this person with me. They're still sinning against me, and they still don't repent. Then you go to the church leadership and have them get involved and leave it at that. But I want you to notice how it says, and let them be as to you as a Gentile. You know, if you're expecting somebody to get expelled from the Rock Church, that might be very high expectations, because remember, Jesus cares about every soul. And a personal example that happened to me, it ended up going about 5 years where it really wasn't a judgment issue, but we were talking about earlier, it's a forgiveness issue. And I had to forgive this person because they were still in my life. I was still doing life with them. You know, they never repented to me what happened to me, but I ended up getting over it. I'm telling you, you ask God to bring forgiveness and you ask God to bring forgetfulness. You know, Joseph, you know, remember he was in prison for years, his firstborn, he named Manasseh, which means, Lord, help me forget. And God will help you forget those things and you move on in life. And now it's been probably about 5 or 7 years. Now things are being revealed about this person's family life, about just all this stuff that's like, oh, now I see why they acted like this. Jesus does care about that one person, and he cares about me too, but it's not just about being right. It's also about seeing them in heaven. You know, it's also about thinking about their soul and everything. And even if you read on, Peter says, okay, Jesus, well, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says, as many as 7 times, Lord. And you guys all know this. And Jesus says, no, as many as 7 times 70. Okay, I mean, it is a big deal to God. And we need to always be walking in forgiveness. Otherwise, it's going to tie you back. So that's my 2 cents.
That's great. Great, great.
Well, just another scripture that kind of ties in with that. That may relate more to if someone is actually in sin that you're in relationship with in the church and you care about. You know, we have to hate sin but love the sinner. And the reason God hates sin is because it pulls us into the enemy's web and binds us. And eventually your heart can harden and you can turn from God and even possibly lose your salvation. And so sin is not to be winked at. Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? We emphasize grace here. So, hey, you know, God's just going to forgive me. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. But in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass or any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. See, you don't want that hook in them that the world is trying to pull them into its web. And so it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Another translation says meekness or humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And we're to bear, and then it goes on to say that we're to bear one another's burdens. And it talks about not to think of yourself more highly and everything. So as pastors on staff, there's been times that I've had to confront someone on their sin. And many times we talk about smoking and chewing and drinking and sleeping and all that kind of stuff. But what is most damaging, I'll just be honest, in the church world is sins of the heart. And when someone is sowing discord among the brethren, I mean, we emphasize the outward show of things because that's the things that are most obvious. But if we look at Proverbs 6, you know, the six things that God hates, yay, seven that are an abomination to him, that seventh one is the person that sows discord among the brethren. And in doing church life together, we're members one of another, and so it's flesh chiseling against flesh that causes us to grow. And many times there can be someone that's actually divisive in a department or a small group or a situation, and they're actually pitting one person against another and really doing a lot of damage to people's character and their hearts. And so to pull that person in and have to talk to them about a sin that is so deep can be really, really difficult. And so where God has taken me before is just that on-your-face fellowship where I get with him and I examine my own heart and I am in a state of repentance and looking at the times that I have carelessly used my mouth and I have carelessly pulled down someone's character in the eyes of someone else and how I've been actually guilty of the same thing. Can we all say amen? Amen. And then in that spirit, I can then approach that person. Because then I'm going to her as a sister in tears and saying, I have been so guilty of the same thing. Let's ask Jesus to forgive us both. I mean, in that right spirit, you then have permission to speak into someone's life. Because you're coming with the right motive. You're not saying, do you know what you did? I mean, my sins are so much better than your sins. You know, you're not coming in that spirit. And so sometimes when we're quick to point out flaws in others, we have to come back to square one and we have to get with God and let him examine our own heart and judge our own sin. And then out of that platform is the only place that he might possibly use you to correct sin in someone else.
Yeah, that is kind of going right into the next question, which is really good. How many of you have been in that situation that you desire to serve God, you want to live honorably to the Lord, and you are aware of sin somewhere? Say, for instance, your sister's husband is cheating on her, or you know of somebody that is doing drugs, or there's some bad stuff going on. You are, say, in a situation where you are aware of some sinful activity, and you are the believer. Have you or anybody ever been in that situation that you've asked God and wondered what to do? Let's see if this is a situation you sometimes deal with. You see sin, and you wonder, what in the world do I have to do? Here's the question. If I know my friend is committing a sin, now say this is a friend, or it's touching a friend's child, or a friend's family member, and they do not have any desire to repent of it, what do I do? Do I talk to them? Do I tell the pastors? Pastor Sue so well described now how you minister to somebody out of your own weakness. You know, you're not putting yourself above someone else, right? Because you have dealt with it. You can go to somebody and you can identify with them. But say, for instance, the sin or the situation is a little more drastic, a little more dangerous. You are in a bad place because you don't want to... If you should speak of it, it could just, you know, flip over the whole apple cart of sorts. So would you... Anybody want to say... Speak to this one? Anyone?
Well, I've been in this situation lots of times.
So I'm what's the right
perceiver,
way and what's the wrong
so,
way?
Yeah, I'm prophet perceiver, and so I usually notice things and see things before others do.
Yeah.
And what I've had to learn is there's a right time and a right place to expose something, and then there, it's not always my job. It's not my place. And so the first thing I do now, because I have messed this up and I've just been the big mouth. And then let me just say, when you are the one to expose everything, you end up being the bad guy. So I don't say just go and expose. Don't do that. Pray. I have begun to, well, for a long time now, bring things to prayer that I see. And I believe that a lot of times if you are a prophet perceiver, if you're somebody that notices things and you see things right away and you just kind of, God has given you that gift, but not to damage and to hurt, but to pray and to intercede and to seek God on it. And many times I pray and I ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Direct my prayer. And then I also ask the Lord to expose it himself, and he usually does in a different way. And then I'm not the bad guy. But at the same time, it gets exposed at the right time. And I've noticed every time I pray about it and God exposes it himself, it's perfect timing. And it's that person is needing to be exposed. God brings it out at the right time with the right people there that can help the person. Because, see, we don't want to expose to damage people. That, and if you do, there's something's wrong in your heart. You need to fix your heart, because if you're going to expose something to be like, ha, 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 see, I told you so, you were doing that. Something's wrong with you. And let me just say, because that's judgmentalism. When you want to expose because you're worried about somebody, we're here to show mercy, to be compassionate, and to restore people back to life. And that's what we do here at The Rock. And so, I mean, I know for us with staff members and with family members and with church members, there's always something going on. Let me just say, we're in San Bernardino. It's never dull around here. And so... Our first step is to restore people back to their full completion with Jesus Christ. And then if they choose not to serve the Lord, and if they choose not to serve God and to take that correction and take that love, to take that restoration, that's one thing. But we are here as Christians and as the body of Christ to restore, to love, to build up. So I would say go to prayer with it. Don't. And then you can confront them one-on-one. I mean, there's been many times that I've confronted the person one-on-one, like, hey, I know what you're doing. You know, don't try and hide it. Most of the time, they laugh and snicker at me, and they just think they're getting away with it. And, well, you are not going to say anything. And I'm like, no, but I'm going to pray about it. You know, and some people have learned, oh, no, crap, every time she prays, it happens. Like, so, but, you know, some people have it, and it's true. If you just start praying, the Lord will hear your prayer, and it will start getting things activated and moving. Okay, on their behalf, for their benefit, for their favor, for their blessing, for them to be healed, reconciled, and restored. So remember, don't do it in hatred. Don't do it to expose. That's judgmentalism. That's not the love of God. And you do need to fix your heart if you do feel that way.
Let's take this just for a moment personally, and let's take this to the table. We're going to continue. We've got some good stuff still coming. Let's discuss this one thing around the table quickly. Here's the situation in this scenario. You, we're not talking about anybody else now. Let's just stop with us for a moment. Every individual, you are in a situation where you are in sin in a certain area in your life, and you are not aware of it. Okay? Maybe to some degree you are, but there's something going on in your life that makes you sin. Maybe you have an anger issue. Maybe you have resentment. Maybe you fly off the handle. Maybe there's something, or you're doing something behind the scenes or under the table or in the dark. Something is going on in your life, okay? How would you like to be approached?
That's good.
So you start out by around the table. If there should be something in me, start with those who love you. Say it is somebody who loves you. It's not just a stranger. What would be an acceptable way to you to really learn from somebody, to hear from somebody? I think that remains a huge question if we want to take this home and personally. Because we said God's not finished with us yet. The Bible says you started the work, will complete it. It's not completed yet, right? So how would you like for somebody to approach you on issues in your life? Or would you say, they just need to leave me alone? Why don't you talk about that around the table? I know this is a very personal one, but we just have a few minutes on that quickly. This is a good one. What is the way that you would be receiving from somebody without offense? Or are you going to just be offended every time? Okay, ladies, how did it go around the table with this question? How many of you have figured out how to successfully not get offended when somebody approaches you with something in your life? Yes, so did some good stuff come out at the tables? Yeah, so we're going to leave here today with stronger in Christ, right? With a thicker skin and ready for people to speak into our lives, especially if it's your loved ones, if it's God, if it's the Word of God, and not be easily offended, but submit yourself and make some changes that need to change. You girls are just absolutely amazing. So Pastor Debbie is here, and just to let you know, let's give deformity of sin. No, we did not touch extensively on that. So.
Okay, hi. I'm coming in from another place, so late. Hi, everybody. Good? So has this helped at all? Or, you know, did you get your handouts? Since I'm walking in, I didn't get mine. So let me see if I have them on my notes, because there's something, since they handed me the mic. We're talking about shining our lights, right? This is all about being a light that shines and to show the God colors to our world and to our generation and to the influence that we have. And we all have influence. You may not think you do, but somebody knows you, watches you, loves you, respects you. And if you think that isn't true, you're wrong. It is true. And so God says, the Lord said, let our light shine in the darkness. And when you turn a light off, when you turn the lights off, and it's dark, and you light a lighter, what's going to happen? What happens? Where does your eye go?
To the light.
So the darker the darkness, the brighter the light. Even a candle, even a little wick that's just barely going in a dark, dark place, your eye will go to that light. And God didn't just make it like that just by chance. He's talking to us through that. And he's saying, listen, you may think that you don't have much light. And you may think that you have no one looking at you. But in a dark place, you're the only light that is shining. And that's why it's so important that we understand what we are about in this life. And judgmentalism will so extinguish that our light doesn't shine anymore. And he said that a lamp can't be hid under a bushel. Then you have no purpose, right? So have you ever felt like you don't have a purpose? Have you ever felt useless? Anybody ever felt a bit worthless in here? I know I have. And I know that the enemy works very hard to extinguish our lamp. And we don't see how he works. And so one of the things I wanted to just look at in your handout was the judging. Maybe I could look at yours because I'm not sure I've got it in my notes. I handed it to everybody else. Okay. The facts about judgmentalism. Did you get that handout? That's, oh, boy. All right. Little smaller. Yeah. That's okay. I think I can do it. We mistakenly judge the sinfulness of sin rather than the deformity that is a result of sin. Do you see that on your handout? We mistakenly judge the sinfulness of sin rather than the deformity that is a result of sin. Now, that's a big wallop of thought, isn't it? And I did not write these, by the way. These came out of a book called Love Covers by Dr. Paul Bilheimer. And he's quoting someone else who writes like C.S. Lewis. So I tried to take their thoughts and simplify it as much as I could, because these are brilliant minds. And then the scripture that's behind it is John chapter 9, where we see Jesus and the disciples, and there's a blind man. And the disciples say to him, "Master, who sinned, his parents or this blind man?" And Jesus said, "Neither." Are you with me? And he said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." And there's a period. And then there's a comma. But I'm going to just remember, we put in the chapters and the verses in these thoughts. Are you with me? But let's read it like this. "But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Okay? So the first thought that comes to the mind is, well, if there's something wrong with you, you've done something to deserve it. Right? Because that's what they said. Who sinned? The parents or the baby that was born blind? Now, we're talking about judgmentalism, dimming our light. And Jesus said, neither. He said, neither. In other words, there is a sinfulness of sin, which means it's easy to see if I look at somebody and I can see them sinning. You're an immorality. You're a thief. You're a liar. You are this. You are that. That's easy to see, is it not? But sometimes we judge people by the sinfulness of sin, not by the deformity of sin. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that when Adam and Eve fell and Satan was handed the rulership of this earth and his kingdom of darkness came in, not only did sickness come upon the human body and we began to die, but there was also a sickness and a deformity that came upon the human heart and the human soul. And so what could look like sin to me isn't sin at all. It's just maybe something that's in them, personality, culture, whatever, that seems wrong to me, but it's not. We all have deformities. Every one of us are a little brain damaged. Every one of us have a deformity in our heart. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And that's why Jesus said, "Take the beam out of your eye, because I need you to be able to see the speck in your brother's and help him get it out." This is about the love of God. This is about the mercy of God and the eyes of the Father that can look at a human being and not see what's wrong, but can see what can be. And it means that we have to die to do that, because like Eleanor said, "I wasn't here. I don't know what you were talking about." But when we get hurt and offended, the first thing we want to do is draw back, move our light. "I'm out of here. You don't get to see my light anymore. You don't deserve my light. You're trying to extinguish my light. You're mean to my light. You've hurt my light," right? And I use the example of a personality. Let's say there's somebody that talks a lot and there's somebody that doesn't talk very much at all. You get the two of them together for, let's say, table fellowship. And that person that doesn't talk can seem like they don't care. They're not interested. They just want to get out of here to the talker. Because a talker communicates and shares what's in their heart, and they want to know what's in your heart. But if you're quiet, you're thinking, man, they're in my business. Don't they ever shut up? Do you see how you can judge the talker and the talker can judge the quiet? And yet on the inside, that's not it at all. We still misjudge each other. And I think that's what I was trying to say here, is that what a beautiful place girlfriends can be if we'll learn to release judgment. Put it in that waffle. Did you guys talk about the tool? I was telling Eleanor, God's shown me something in my own life. And you know how men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti? We've taught that. Have you guys heard that teaching? Men compartmentalize. You know, like when you have a fight and you're still stewing about it, it's your big world right now, the fight, the problem. Does anybody act that way in here? Am I the only one? Maybe it's just I'm like spaghetti and Jim's like a waffle. There's actually a book by pastors called that. Men have an ability to detach emotionally where we are very, very wired. And on purpose by God, by the way. And so men can take something and they can put it in what we call a waffle, a compartment, and they move on. Have you noticed that? You haven't moved on, but they are gone. They have left the building. They don't know what you're talking about. They're sound asleep. You're still mad, right? They're not worried. You're furious. So the Lord spoke to me the other day and he says, Debbie, I want you to just build some waffles in your heart. And when something doesn't seem right or it could offend you, and you want to judge and diminish your light, just take that and just put it in your waffle. And call that waffle my forget waffle, my I'm going to flush it waffle. The love of God is going to diminish everything in that waffle until it's just going to be gone. It's a waffle you don't have to think about again. You just move that thing and you just put it over there. And don't make it the main event. The main event of a person, the main event of a relationship, the main event of your life, the main event of anything. Just put it over there. It's only one little piece of a much bigger picture. Does that help? So if you're having challenges with this, like I am, then just make yourself a little waffle. And I call it my flesh it waffle. And I'm just going to stick it in there and I'm just going to flesh it. And it just, okay, I forgot. Let's move on. It's not the whole picture. It's just a tiny piece. And that's helping me. So we can judge people by the sinfulness of sin, and we don't even understand what the deformity of sin is, and that God is at work, and he's not stopping. When somebody says to you, you'll never change. When somebody says to you, you'll always be this way. You know what they're saying is that God can't work anymore in your life. And that's not true, because he's at work in us until the coming of the Lord or until we go home to see him. He's working on us, right? Now, see, you're clapping. Why? Because you know that's true about you. But what about the person that's just got on your last nerve? What about that husband that isn't changing? That child? That neighbor? You see, we can judge things by our perspective. And we judge by the goodness that's in us, but we judge the evil that we see in others. Does that make sense? Because you just clapped. Yeah, God's not done with me. Well, he's not done with them either. So put it in God's not done waffle. Okay? Just put it in that waffle, and you're going to be a much happier girl, and your light's going to get bigger.
There is a question that you touched on the topic last week, but I think it would bless us all if you could maybe tell us a little bit more about that. Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
Here's the question. It's actually two of these questions coming together. How do I know what is spiritual and not spiritual? You know, the scripture says we judge what is spiritual. You hear so many different kinds of things in so many churches. What am I to believe? And then this question also, what does it mean to judge what is spiritual? So many churches show that the Bible doesn't allow women in ministry, but the Rock ordains us to be pastors. What do I tell my friends who believe this is a violation of scriptures? Not just the in women in ministry thing, but some of our girls, some go to other churches. They have friends going to other churches, and churches judge each other because the scripture says we are to judge spiritual things. That's a very tough topic for many of the, us girls to know. What does that mean to judge, you know, spiritually?
We are to judge, so you haven't even gotten there yet. Because that's a really big topic. This is a big topic, isn't it? This is huge. And there's actually a lot in the Word of God about it. So let me explain it to you like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that it talks about judging, that we're to judge. First of all, Jesus said that we'll know them by their fruits, that a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So we need to be savvy. I mean, not everything that people say, not everything that people teach is right. I mean, listen, if we want to look at church history, my goodness, when Luther broke from the Catholic Church as a monk and when he nailed his 95 things that are wrong with the Catholic Church on that door, that started a world war between the Catholic Church and what was then going to become Protestantism. And before that, the Catholic Church, which was the only church, there wasn't a division yet. They decided that, you know, we need to take Jerusalem back and the Holy Land back. And in the Dark Ages, in the millennium, a millennium ago, in 1000 AD, and they began to take their swords and their spears and they went into the Holy Land and they tried to annihilate the Muslims. And there was holy wars. There was, what was that? That was judgment, right? So the church has judged since the beginning of its inception. There's no doubt about it. But again, beam in my eye, speck in yours. So this is how we've decided this at the Rock. And this is what we've come to. Our conclusion as your pastors is that there are essentials to salvation that we cannot compromise. Or there is no salvation. There is no deity. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no resurrection. Those essentials are the virgin birth, that Jesus Christ is all God and he is all man. He identified with humanity. He slipped into a human body. He's still in that human body, by the way, seated at the right hand of the Father. He so identified with us so that we could identify back with him. It's called covenant, right? He is all God. He is all man. Born of a virgin. He was not born of the sons of Adam. He was born of a virgin. He died. He didn't just give up his spirit and that was it. He died. He separated from God. He went into hell. He was raised from the dead and he is seated at the right hand of the Father and he's coming again. Those are precepts of our faith. We cannot compromise or there is no faith. Everything else is a non-essential to salvation and God will work it out when we see him. And to divide over it, to draw swords over it, to go to war over it. Whether you baptize with water or whether you baptize with sprinkling. Whether women are allowed in ministry or women are not allowed in ministry. Whether you speak in tongues when you get filled with the Holy Spirit or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. These are things that the church has divided over. These are things that are non-essentials to salvation. God has not made them perfectly clear. There can be another perspective. Are you with me? So why would we divide over something that is a non-essential? Because the division and the judgment is a greater sin than the error in what we believe. Are you with me? Because Jesus said that they may be one as we are one, Father. So that is counterproductive to the kingdom of God. And it is a Lucifer syndrome of the pride of opinion that will draw away and judge and reduce the agape love that we are here on this planet to learn and to rule in, because in eternity we're going to be ruling with the King. And we are not going to be able to learn these lessons there because the situations won't be the same. This is a fallen world. God's allowed us in a fallen world. He says all things work together for good to those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. There are tribulation and persecution and sorrows and heartbreak. And listen, it's going to be filled in our life. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. In the world, you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And there's a way through and there's a way out. And it's to learn how to walk in the love of God and shine our light and let the kingdom come. It's a different kingdom. It's a different kingdom. We live in the kingdom of darkness here on this planet with competition and rivalry and jealousy and envy and lying and murder. Are you with me? But this king came and he said, I'm giving you the new kingdom, little flock. Come in and let your new nature of agape love come in and let it grow in you. And let the light of life that is in that love begin to shine your light into your marriage, your family, your city, your nation, the world. And it will draw all men to me. This is a bigger picture, girls. So whether or not you think I should be preaching to the men, listen, if you don't think I should, I respect that perspective and I will not draw swords over it. And when you know I'm going to preach to the general congregation, don't come because I don't want to violate your conscience. It's okay. It's okay. We can see things differently and it's okay. And those perspectives God allowed so that we could work out the love of God among us. Because you only grow. Cheryl Salem says, there are places that you can go to, but there are only places that you can grow to. And there are things in our lives that will never grow us without the suffering, without the hardship, without the offenses, without all of these things that are going to happen on this fallen planet. Those very things are the things God uses. If we'll not waste our sorrows, and if we'll let the love of God and the light of God work in us so that we work the kingdom principles, it'll cause us to grow and be more like Jesus. It's actually sandpaper on our hearts. That's why the beam in my eye, speck in yours. Let me get the beam out of mine so I can help you just take that little speck out of yours. Does that help? What a beautiful Savior we have. What a kingdom he's given us. This love can fix anything. It can change the hardest heart. It can melt away the worst of sorrows. But he needs us to be the lights that shine it and give it. And judgmentalism will stop it.
Book, if that person isn't here, or if you do have that question about women in ministry, we do have the book that they wrote, and it does go into great detail. It's a humongous subject, so if you are interested and you are dealing with these questions with friends and stuff, get the book. It's in the Love Rock bookstore after we close today. You can go purchase the book. So it's a good book, though, and it will explain those verses that they pull out and say women shouldn't be in ministry. It will explain them in extensive detail to their fullness. So,
I wonder if we ever got the book on love in the bookstore. Does anybody know? Paul Bellheimer's book, Love Covers.
Oh, it's probably, it's out of print, and it's so, you know, it's dated. It's
okay.
But the principle's in there, so we, you know, we can probably get it, but
we'll try to find it because a lot of your messages refers back to that book, and I think that's so powerful, you know, the power of love in everything you've talked about in light and judgment and all that. So we are ready to start wrapping it up. Are you ladies ready to take the day?
You know what I'd like to do?
Yes.
If you'd let me.
5 minutes.
I'd like us to just, let's just stand. Because one of the things that will dim our light in this judgmentalism. And so how do you judge what is spiritual? You judge it by the Word of God. If it can't be clearly seen in the Word of God, then don't draw your sword over it. Ask God to give you light. And if you can just remember that if there are things that are non-essentials to salvation that you don't know, then receive it with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And let love cover it. Just let love cover it. And you can say to the people that are arguing with you and maybe drawing swords with you, you can say to them, you know what? There is room for different perspectives on this. I respect yours. And I wouldn't want to violate your conscience. Whether it's what we eat, the day that we celebrate, the Sabbath is Saturday. It's from Friday night to Saturday night, 6 o'clock. That's the legal Sabbath. One day is a holy day to some, and all days are a holy day to others. It says in Romans chapter 14, who are you to judge another man's servant? For to his master he will stand or fall, and certainly he will stand, for the Lord is the one that holds his hand. And so we can give these things that we are perplexed over. I mean, listen, you live with men. They have a totally different perspective than you do. On purpose. And so do you. And God made you a woman to have that perspective. And so there can be drawn swords and wars and in marriages, how to raise kids, how to spend the money, all of these things. Girls, listen, remember your girls. You're the daughters of the King. Nothing's going to happen to you that isn't going to go first through his eyes of agape love. Nothing can separate you, Paul said, Romans chapter 8, from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not principality, not powers visible or invisible, not sword, not famine, not poverty. Nothing can separate me and you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. So when you're experiencing things like this, just remember that, okay? Back off, put it in a waffle, a non-judgment waffle. You got your waffles? You see those little waffles in your little brain? Oh, let's just slip it over in that slot right there. But this also involves forgiveness. So, if people have judged you and you've got bitterness, we need to get clean of that today. And if you have judged others, you need to be forgiven and you need to see it. So I'd like to just take a minute and let's pray. Okay, let's get clean. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. All right? So, Father, we come right now in Jesus' name. And, Father, for all the heartache that we've caused with careless words, wrong judgments, Lord, when we've put an obstacle and an offense in someone else's way, Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us. We're wrong. But our hope is that we're not finished and you're not finished with us. Lord, help us to grow up and to see this world like you see it. To judge what is spiritual through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where two or three witnesses agree, it is done. So Lord, where we see it twice or three times in the word of God, that's it. But even then, there's a different perspective, Lord, in what you're saying. And you've allowed room for that. So I know this is to work out our love with each other. So we thank you for forgiving us. Now, Lord, we forgive others. And just lift your hands. And if there's things in your heart right now, if there's bitterness, you know, when you get bitter, you just can't eat something that's bitter. You spit it out. You just can't eat it. And we don't even know that root of bitterness, how it can just creep in and it can just give us sarcasm and a jadedness and a bitterness in our lives. And we wonder why nobody wants to come to our light. Maybe it's because we've gotten a little bitter and they're spitting out what we're trying to give. And you don't even know it. So maybe if that's just life right now for you, it's okay, but let's just get cleansed. So Father, just any bitterness and unforgiveness, disappointment, discouragement, disenchantments, Lord, where we're just disillusioned with our walk with you or with other people that have hurt us. And Lord, we just ask that you just cleanse our hearts and forgive us for hurting others. As you've healed us, Lord, we ask that you'd heal them. And Lord, we just pray now that our light would shine in a dark place. And help us to remember that it's only in the darkest of places that we shine the brightest. So may we not be afraid of the dark. May we go in with the power of life that's in the light of love. And may you use us, Lord. And may you help us to shine brighter and brighter as we see your day approaching. And we ask it, our King, For love of our King, we ask it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well done.